Former President Herbert Hoover made an interesting comment. He said, "Wisdom consists not so much in knowing what to do in the ultimate as in knowing what to do next." I like that. Wisdom doesn't so much matter as to what you do in the ultimate as it counts in what you do next. The truly wise man is the man who not only is able to handle the spiritual and the eternal, but he also has a firm grasp on the here and now. He's not some mystic who's always riding moonbeams and dancing on the clouds. But he's someone who not only has a grasp of the eternal and spiritual realities, but he also has a firm grip on the present and immediate realities of life. He has a tangible faith. His is a shoe-leather spirituality. This is what the Proverbs are all about. The Proverbs give us the practical side of piety. They paint for us the truth in everyday terms. They sort of give to us divine truth in denim. Or as one man put it, genius in homespun. They teach us how to handle the nuts and bolts of everyday living, especially the dynamics of relationships. Billy Graham put it, "The Psalms teach us how to get along with God. The Proverbs teach us how to get along with our fellow man, and our wives, and our husbands, and our children," as we'll find out tonight. So with that in mind, let's begin in chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs. "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Now, I've been a pastor for 11 years now. And during those 11 years, I have observed that one of Satan's most successful strategies when it comes to subverting the faith of a believer is by first isolating that believer from the rest of the body of Christ. Griffith Thomas once said, "If we forsake our fellow Christians, it may easily lead to our forsaking Christ." Satan has a way of getting us too busy for the body. He has a way of getting us distracted. We get involved in all sorts of activities that draw us away from fellowshipping together. The kids get involved in extracurricular activities. Suddenly the scouts start meeting on Wednesday night. Baseball practice, at 11:30 on Sunday morning. We miss church a time or two, and before long, we're only going occasionally. There are 1,000 ways that he uses to try to pull us away from the rest of the body. He dangles that double time in front of us. All we've got to do is work on Sundays. That little overtime on Wednesday night, would that really help out? All sorts of ways. We get the opportunity to buy that boat. Wow, it's great. And then once you get the boat, you find that you got to start working Saturdays to pay for it. So then the only day left to enjoy it is on Sundays. And you're saying, we can't waste this investment. And so you're at the lake rather than in church, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen countless times when families get involved in the church. They start growing spiritually. They get the support and security that they need. And yet the father is suddenly offered a promotion in another city. He takes it. He moves his family. And yet they're unable to find a fellowship where they can really feel comfortable and grow spiritually. And they end up stifled spiritually. And it kills their spiritual growth. I've seen it happen over and over again. Satan's first strategy in pulling you down is isolating you and ostracizing you from the rest of the body of Christ. There are all sorts of techniques. Not only does he get us too busy, but there are other ways that he uses. He loves to get you to nurse a hurt feeling. If somebody hurt your feelings, you're feeling sorry for yourself. I don't want to go to the church. I might see her if I go. And so you don't go. It keeps you away, nursing that hurt feeling. To make matters worse, nobody calls. And so that justifies you being out. Nobody cares about me down there anyway, so. There are all sorts of techniques that he used. Your ex-spouse starts coming to church. Of all the churches he could have started coming to, why did he start coming to Calvary Chapel? You know, or somebody's there that you don't like seeing. Anything he can do to cut you off from fellowship and to isolate you from the body of Christ is his first step toward dragging you down. He can get you to disagree on some minor point of doctrine and get you focused in, fixated on the one thing that we have in that's a disagreement between us rather than focusing in on all that we have in common. Suddenly you refuse to disagree agreeably and find yourself pulling away from the body of Christ. You see, once Satan gets you isolated, he can begin to tinker with your attitude. So you cut yourself off from the checks and balances that are inherent when you come to church, the accountability that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the hearing of God's Word. But if he can ostracize you, he can begin to tinker with that attitude. He can begin to sour your attitude. And slowly but surely, your attitude sours and you don't even realize it. Before long, you realize you're on the right, wrong track, but by that time, you're too proud to admit it, and so you refuse to come back. And as the proverb said, when you isolate yourself, you end up seeking your own desire. You rage against all wise judgment. And so in order to nurture that bad attitude, you have to stay away. In order to allow that rebellion to rage, you keep pulling yourself away. It's wise not to make the mistake in the first place and pull back from the body of Christ, but to be faithful, to hang in there, to keep in fellowship. I love Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The further along we get, the more we need each other. Especially in these last days in which we live, when the temptation can be so intense, we need each other. We're stronger together than we are apart. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. All a fool cares about is just spouting out. He never bothers to listen and learn. I love what the Greek philosopher Plato said, "Wise men talk because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something." I heard of a tombstone that was in a graveyard in England. And the tombstone read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Only death was able to silence the old gal, though. That's the problem. The fool always spouts out, always expressing his own heart. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Now, man's wisdom is like a stagnant pool. It accumulates flies and mosquitoes. Fungus festers on the surface. It becomes a polluted pool. And yet God's wisdom is like a wellspring of wisdom. It's like a flowing brook. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's moving. It's living. It's real. It's refreshing. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. In other words, a fool loves to argue. Always wants to argue, but argues just for arguing's sake. I mean, he just loves contention. He loves a verbal sparring match. He loves to just argue. It's always contentious. A fool's mouth is his destruction. and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer or a gossip are like tasty trifles. The words of a gossip are sweetened with slander. They're baked in an evil imagination. They're tasty trifles, but boy, they contain poison. And they go down into the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. In other words, a lazy man is lethal. He's a danger. If you've got him working for you, he's a danger to you. He's a danger to his family. Slothful man is the brother to him who is a destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. The name of the Lord, the name of Jesus Christ, is powerful. There is power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, the demons flee. The sick are healed. The blind man sees and the lame man walks. There is authority and power in the name of Jesus. If you don't believe it, just walk into a public gathering and just utter the name of Jesus so that everybody can hear. Just say, "Praise Jesus." Notice the reaction you get on people's face. It's like you'd walked around and stomped on everybody's toes, you know. Just say the name Jesus. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's like a strong tower, we're told. I never had a big brother growing up, but I always dreamed of having a big brother. Somebody that was really tough, you know. Somebody that had a reputation. You know, so that whenever, you know, somebody was picking on me, all I had to do was utter the name of my big brother, you know, and they'd start shaking in their boots, you know. "Oh, he's your brother? Sorry. I always wish I had a big brother like that. But you know, in Jesus, I've got a big brother like that. Who at his name, the demons shake and tremble. That whenever I find myself face to face with evil, all I have to do is invoke the name and authority of Jesus Christ, and the demons are forced to flee. There is power in the name of Jesus. But notice, only the righteous can run to it and are safe. You know, if you're not in Christ, you don't possess His name, and it's not proper for you to use it. The seven sons of Sceva heard Paul using the name of Jesus and casting out demons. So they said, "Oh, that's a nice little incantation. We've never heard that. Let's try it ourselves." And so they went and laid hands on the demon-possessed guy and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out." And the demons raged up within him, and the guy almost killed them before they could get away. It's only for the righteous. It's only for those that are in Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Notice, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. In other words, a rich man's riches are only as secure as the city that surrounds him. If the rich man lives in a vulnerable city, his riches are vulnerable. So it's the strong city that actually is his riches. That's comforting to know for us, for our riches are all found in Christ Jesus. That means they are as secure as he is strong. We've got nothing to worry about. He says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." We are so quick to jump to conclusions. Now, we are so quick to go ahead and make a judgment without getting all the facts. Especially in the church. You know, we see somebody in a specific situation and we are so quick to say, "Well, if they hadn't have done that, they wouldn't be in that mess. Or if they just repent, get right with God." And we're so quick to make judgments without really knowing the whole story. I've learned that you have to take each case separately. You get into trouble when you go making blanket generalities. I remember a couple that came to me for marriage counseling. And I asked them the question that I ask all the couples that come. I say, are you living together? Because I think they're going to have some real problems in their marriage unless they start out on the right note. And they said, yes, we're living together. And I said, oh, drawing conclusions. And the guy said, well, you know, I'm sleeping downstairs and she's sleeping upstairs. Oh, I've heard that one before. You know, I started drawing all these conclusions. And as we talked, it came out that several weeks earlier, she'd been in her own apartment by herself and had been raped at knife point. And she was just too afraid to stay by herself. And so he had moved in, sleeping on the couch in order to give her some peace of mind and some security. Changed my attitude. You see, be careful before you start jumping to conclusions. He says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? I have seen patients who, because of their will to live, were able to withstand some of the most incredible pain. And yet I have seen other patients who had no hope, who came down with the simple flu and end up dying. The scientists are just now beginning to learn the effect that one's spiritual condition can have upon the health of one's physical body. It's amazing how that a strong spirit, a hope, a will to live, is a very powerful deterrent against sickness and against disease. My next door neighbor, one of the spunkiest gals I've ever met, talking about a fighter, she was a fighter. And she hung on and hung on. She had cancer. And they told her she was going to die, and she beat the odds and hung on and hung on and hung on. She had three goals: to see her granddaughter born, to see her sister graduate from college, and to see her sister's baby born. And do you know, the Saturday before she died, her sister brought the baby into the hospital room and showed her that baby. And it was almost as if, now that her goals were met, it was time for her to go. And 2 days later, she died. As long as she had the will to live, she could endure anything. But when the spirit gave up, when the spirit had come to the end, then her body followed. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Just make a large contribution to a politician's campaign. And you'll realize the truth of that proverb. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Again, there's two sides to every story. You know, all you have to do is do a little marriage counseling before you begin to realize the truth of that proverb. You know, you hear somebody's story and you say, wow, what a louse you're married to. I feel so sorry for you, you know. Yes, and you pat them on the back and you just kind of mourn with them that they're married to such a jerk. You know, until you hear the other person's story. And then, oh, well, wait a minute. You know, I've learned that it always takes two to tango. There are always two sides to every story. And so it's best to withhold judgment until you've heard both sides. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Boy, how true. This is why it is so important that when we share our faith, that we make sure that our witness is a winsome witness. In other words, that it's appealing. That we share the love of the Lord with His love. And that we give an attractive, an appealing, a loving witness for Jesus Christ. There are times when you go in and you beat somebody over the head with the truth and you end up doing more harm than good. You create a permanent barrier within that person's heart that keeps them from listening to anyone else. Granted, there are times when the truth will offend. But we must never be offensive. We have no right to go barging into someone's life and just lambasting them with the truth. I've run across so many people who are now permanently unwilling to listen because of a bad experience they've had. Because of an overzealous saint barging in and pounding them over the head with the Bible. We need to love them. We need to care about them. If we're sharing the love of Christ, we need to do it with the love of Christ. We can do some permanent damage if we're not careful. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. In other words, a man's ability to communicate with others can sometimes be a major factor in his success. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. How true. To find a wife, to find someone that you can share your life with, what a joy, what a blessing that is. I'll never forget, right after we got married, Kathy and I got into a spat. Yes, we do argue from time to time. Hate to burst your bubble. But we got into a little spat and I was really upset. And so I went over to talk with my dad. Went over, drove into his driveway, got out of the car, walked around, found him out in the garden, working in the garden. I said, "Dad, I got to talk to you." And I just let into it. "You know, Dad, you won't believe what she's done. You just won't believe what she's done. It's just not fair." And he looked at me and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Son, I've lived with you for over 20 years. And nobody knows what a difficult person to live with you are than I do. And if I were you, you should just be thankful that you found somebody that will put up with you." And that's all he said. And I've never been back to him for any marital advice. And yet it's so true. You know, how blessed I am just to find somebody who was willing to put up with me. To obtain a wife, you found a good thing. Notice he doesn't say he who finds a husband finds a good thing. I don't understand why that is, but the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Now, by now you all know the best vitamin to use for developing friends. Be one. You be a friend and you'll find friends. I like the little jingle. "I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend and friends were everywhere." From time to time, we run across people. "Oh, I've got no friends. Been coming to this church for weeks and weeks. I've got no friends. This is the most unfriendly church I've ever been to." And on and on and on. Well, have you invited anybody over to your house? Have you asked anybody to go get ice cream with you after church? I know there are a lot of people in this church that will love to go get ice cream with you after church. Have you made any initiative? Well, no, I haven't. Well, hey, if you want to find friends, be a friend. Be friendly. You'll find friends all over the place. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful what He tells us in John chapter 15? No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. You're not only His servant. You're not only His slave, though you are both, but you're also His friend. Isn't that neat? To know that Jesus is a friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Dignity is of more value than dollars. Better to be poor and have your dignity than to sell out and compromise. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. In other words, the person who makes decisions on impulse rather than inspiration is the one who's going to fall into sin very quickly. If you're an impulsive person, there's a great danger. If you're quick to hasten with your feet to do a certain thing without thinking it through first, be careful. He says, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Notice, the foolishness of a man twists his way. If you don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. Sin complicates. If you want to complicate your life, you go ahead and do what Satan's telling you to do. You go ahead and sin, and just see what a mess you can make out of your life. I have people come to me all the time and say, here's my situation. 30 minutes later, what should I do now? As if I can give them some magic formula to straighten out 30 years of sinning. Man, they've made such a mess out of their life in 30 years. Give God a few minutes, you know. I mean, sin complicates. And a lot of times after you've lived a life of sin, man, some of the choices you have to make are which is the lesser of the two evils. And you have to just sort of unweave the thing one strand at a time. Whenever I use my extension, I got a 100-foot extension cord. And I wish somebody would show me how to wind up an extension cord so that it doesn't all knot up. But every time I get it back out to use it, it takes me 30 minutes to unwind the thing. It's in so many knots and so twisted and tangled. And that's how our lives get when we don't follow the Lord. And see, it's so deceptive because Satan always comes and he says, hey, I've got a shortcut for you. Satan's shortcuts are never shortcuts. They're always the long way around. You want the closest measurement between two points? It's the will of God. It's always easier. He says, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. You know how tragic it is. We love to associate with the rich and famous. And yet how often we exclude the poor person from our social circles. That's sad, but that's true in many churches. Remember what James tells us over in James chapter 2? He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, hasn't taken a bath in 3 weeks, reeks with B.O., the Sandy Amplified Version. And you pay attention to the one decked out in the nice clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Listen, you have dishonored the poor man." We need to always make a place for the poor man. He needs to be esteemed above all the others, really. We need to love him with the love that Jesus has shown us. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Now, we've noted that in many of these proverbs, if we look at them closely enough, we will be able to find an example in Scripture that illustrates the proverb. Not only an example in Scripture, but we know of people who fit these proverbs as well. Here's a good example. Remember the story of Ahab and Naboth. King Ahab saw Naboth's vineyard and liked it and wanted it and wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said, "Not for sale." King said, "Well, you haven't even heard my offer." He says, "It doesn't matter. It's not for sale. This is the family vineyard. I can't give it up. I'll be selling out my kids' inheritance." So King Ahab went back to his palace and just started pouting. Couldn't have what he wanted. Poor little king. And Jezebel, Ahab's wife, heard about it and saw it. And so she sent out false witnesses. And these false witnesses testified against Naboth that he had committed this great crime against the king and against God. And Naboth was taken out and killed, was stoned there at the Pool of Samaria in the city square. God saw what had happened, and He sent Elijah. And Elijah came to the king, and he told the king that in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Remember how it happened? Ahab, a few months later, was out in battle. And one of the Syrian archers decided, "You know, hey, I've just been shooting at people all day. I'm just going to let one rip, you know, just see how far I can shoot one." And so he just pulled the arrow out and he just reared back and shoo! Just at random, he thought. And yet the Scripture tells us that God guided that arrow until it struck in between the joints of the king's armor. And old Ahab bled like a stuck pig. Bled and bled and died in the chariot. And interestingly enough, the chariot was taken back to Samaria and was rinsed out by the Pool of Samaria where Naboth had been stoned. The dogs came and licked the blood of Ahab, just as the prophet had said he would. A false witness will not go unpunished. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. You see, the wise man is willing to cut his friend some slack. He realizes that people are people, and that nobody's going to be perfect, especially him. And so he cuts his friend some slack. You know, we can be so hard on our friends. I've noticed we're harder on our Christian friends than we ever would think to be on our unchristian friends, our non-Christian friends. We expect so much out of each other. "Well, you call yourself a Christian. How dare you ever say a bad word to me? How dare you ever frown at me or ignore me?" And yet, hey, we're still human. We're going to make mistakes. Man, cut your brother or sister some slack, man. Learn to forgive them. Learn to overlook the transgression. We're so sensitive. We're so quick to get upset over things. Man, forgive and forget and get on with living. You know, life is too short to hold a grudge. The problem with most of us is we have soft skin and hard hearts, when in reality we need to have tough skin and soft hearts. He says, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. You heard of the old bachelor. Guy had never married, and the reason is that every woman he met, he felt that she talked too much. And one time he ran into this gal, and she had never married either. She was sort of the silent type. And he just fell in love with her. Here is a woman who doesn't talk. Here's a woman who's quiet and shy and all. And boy, he just fell in love with her. And one day he had the ring and he popped the question and asked her to marry him. And she said, of course, I would love to. And then she started talking. And talking. And talking. Where we're going on our honeymoon. What the wedding's going to be like. What I'm going to wear, what you're going to wear, how we're going to live, and on and on and on. And finally she says, aren't you going to say anything? And he looked at her and said, I think I've already said too much. Ladies, please listen to me. I hope you believe me. Because what I'm fixing to tell you is true, whether you believe it or not. Men, all men, hate nagging. Wait a minute. All men, big ones, little ones, tall ones, short ones, black ones, white ones, those with hair, those without hair. All men. Your husband is not an exception. That's the point I'm trying to make. You haven't found the one man in the world who loves nagging. All men, without question, without exception, hate to be nagged. They hate to be nagged. Nagging will get you nowhere. Here we're told that the nagging of a contentious wife is like a what? A continual dripping. It's a man interprets it as Chinese water torture. I mean, it's like a leaky faucet. Now, listen, there are two things you do to a leaky faucet. You know what they are? One, you shut it out, or two, you turn it off. Those are the only two things you can do with a leaky faucet. You shut it out or turn it off. Ladies, that's not the reaction you're looking for in your husband. You don't want him to shut you out and you don't want him to turn you off. So stop nagging him. You get nowhere when you nag your husband. Ladies, you need to learn what makes your husband tick. You need to learn how to speak his language. You need to find those moments when you can communicate with him, not 2 minutes after he's walked in the door. You need to bake him a nice cake, fix him a nice meal, work on him a little bit. You're speaking his language. Learn how to communicate with the old guy. Stop nagging him. You're going to get nowhere by nagging the poor guy. You know, better to learn to influence him with your pleasant personality. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. to be able to influence him without even speaking a word, by just loving him and by just showing your godly conduct and behavior. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife or a wise wife is from the Lord. Whether a fellow winds up with a nest egg or a goose egg depends a heap on the kind of chick he married. A prudent wife, a wise wife, is from the Lord. Slothfulness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Isn't that interesting? That a donation to the poor is actually a loan to the Lord. And believe me, the Lord makes his payments, and he pays back with interest. So if you want to make a good investment, invest in the poor. Share with those who don't have. For you're loaning to the Lord, and the Lord will restore you and refund you and reimburse you with dividend, with blessing. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Get the little buzzards when they're still young and discipline them. Now, they tell us that by the time the child is 5 years old, that the parents have already done 50% of all they'll ever be able to do to shape and mold that child's behavior by the time they're five. It's best to start young. You know, from the earliest time, when they can start saying no, and when they start saying it with that defiant look in their eyes, man, that's the time to start. I like what Susanna Wesley said. When my children turned a year old, they were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly. When they start defying you and defying your authority, it's time that you fought back. If you allow a child to control you and manipulate you, you're in for a long life. When parents don't mind that their children don't, then the children won't mind. The other night, Nick was arguing with his mom, trying to talk her into letting him stay up, you know, for a few more minutes. This is my 3-year-old now. And Kathy was tired, and I could tell she just didn't want to be dealing with the situation. And so I kind of jumped into it, and I said, "Son, no, it's time for you to go to bed." 3 years old. He turned around and said, "Dad, just mind your own business." 3 years old. And walked down the hall like I wasn't even there. Needless to say, I scooped that little guy up and had to literally hold him on the living room floor while I spanked him with the paddle. A subtle reminder of what my business actually is. Son, I'm your dad. Discipline is my business. I hope you view it that way. Because you need to make disciplining your children your business. It's not the school's business. It's not the church's business. It's your business. And if you don't discipline your child diligently while that child is young, you're going to grow up with a lot of problems on your hands. The best time to tackle a minor problem is before he grows up. But notice the flip side. But do not set your heart on his destruction. The discipline we exercise with our children needs to be to tame the child's will without crushing the child's spirit. You can be brutal with the child. You can be too harsh. You can spank the child when you're angry. You can spank the child for the wrong reasons, for just being a child. Never spank the child for anything other than defiance. And yet you can mistreat the child and set his heart toward destruction. If you abuse your children, or if you're too brutal with your children, you can set in motion, you can set a flame in the heart of your child, a blaze, a rage. It will burn and burn and burn until eventually he is destroyed. You think of Mike Tyson. You know, who didn't have proper discipline as he was growing up. And he took that rage and it flamed and flamed and flamed and went out of control until he thought he could have anything he wanted whenever he wanted it. He had never been disciplined and he had no discipline. And he's now a destroyed man. Listen, if you're abusing your children, you need to get help. And there are probably some people here tonight that are abusing their children. They get too angry. They can't control their temper. You look at the child after you spank them and you say, "Man, look at those whelps. What have I done?" Or you say words and afterwards you say, "Man, why did I say that? I've crushed that child." There's probably someone here tonight who's been abusing their children. Listen, for your sake and for your child's sake, please get help. Please get help. He says, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, you will have to do it again." Now, a lot of times our benevolence is more a bailout rather than a blessing. Whenever we try to help someone, and in helping them, we end up removing the lesson that God is trying to teach them, we've done them a disservice rather than a service. Sometimes you need to let people go ahead and suffer the consequences that their sin has created. Because if you keep bailing a person out, you know, you're only setting them up for a steeper fall later. And he says, hey, he says, if you deliver him, you'll have to do it again. You bail your little kids out and keep bailing them out. And every time they get in trouble, there's daddy or there's mama to bail them out. Always taking their side over the teacher's side. And then eventually they're going to end up in jail one day and you're going to be asked to bail them out. So be careful, you know, let them suffer a little bit. Let them taste the consequences of their own actions before they get into something more serious. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Man, there are so many things that I'd like to do in life. I have so many secret ambitions that I would love to do. And I'd love to learn to fly. You know, and I'd love to be able to have the money and the time to go and take flying lessons. There are all sorts of things that I could sit here and share with you, things that I would love to learn to do. And yet, in reality, for the believer, it doesn't really matter what you or I would like to do. All that matters is what God wants us to do. You know, there are many plans in a man's heart, many things you'd like to do in life. But all that really matters is what God wants you to do. You can chase your likes all over the world and they'll never prove to be satisfying. The only thing that really brings fulfillment is the will of God. And hey, you know, a lot of things I'd like to do, but big deal. I'll never do them. They're not God's will for me. But I'm satisfied with doing the will of God. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Remember what the fear of the Lord is? It's the assumption that God knows best how I should live my life than I do. It's the perspective to where, hey, Lord created it. He knows how I should live it. The Lord knows best. That's the fear of the Lord. I heard of an ensign, a young ensign, who was finally given his opportunity to move the destroyer out of port and to set sail across the deep blue seas. The ensign was so efficient, barking a series of commands. The deck was buzzing with activity. Before long, the destroyer was moving out of the harbor and out across the sea. As a matter of fact, the ensign was so efficient that he set a new record for speed of moving a destroyer out of the harbor. He was being congratulated by the seamen when a private came up to him, handed him a message of congratulations from the captain. It said, "My personal congratulations upon completing your underway preparation exercise according to the book and with amazing speed. In your haste, however, you have overlooked one of the unwritten rules. Make sure the captain is aboard before getting underway." Some of us have sped off into life. We've shoved off. We're out into the harbor, speeding out into life. There's only one mistake we've made. We left the captain on shore. Life is always more satisfying when the captain's aboard. Make sure you take him with you. A slothful man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now that's pretty lazy. When you got your spoon in the cereal, but you're going hungry because you're too lazy to bring it to your mouth. Man, that's pretty, pretty lazy. There's a spiritual parallel. We go to the bookstore and we buy these beautiful leather-bound Bibles. And yet we're starving for spiritual nourishment while the food is sitting in the bookcase. We won't even pull it out and open it and crack it open for ourselves and begin to study it. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Reprove one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Booze is a mocker. Even the smartest man becomes a fool when he's intoxicated. William Shakespeare put it, "O thou invisible spirit of wine, if thou hast no name to be known by, let us call thee devil." Billy Sunday, at the beginning of Prohibition, preached a sermon and he made this comment, "Goodbye, booze. You were God's worst enemy. You were hell's best friend." You know, we could go on all night about the evils of alcohol. How it will destroy your life. How it will wreck your marriage. alienate your children, disintegrate your family. We can talk about how that innocent people are killed every year in this country by the tune of 26,000 in accidents caused by drunk drivers. You know, I was reading this afternoon that one out of every 50 cars that you meet on the highway that's bearing down on you is being driven by a drunk. That's scary. We can talk on and on and on about the evils of alcohol. Alcohol was the downfall of Noah. It was what allowed Lot to get manipulated by his two daughters. It's been the destruction and the demise of many a man. It's wise. It's the wise man who steers clear of drinking and alcohol. You know, always remember, you'll never become an alcoholic if you never take that first drink. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. You don't want to go messing with the king. You know, this week we spilt some paint out on the street. The city manager was down here. We've got to live with that guy. I was so nice to him. You know, you don't go arguing with him, you know. You don't go arguing with the king. You're only going to get in trouble. You try to be nice to the king the best that you can, you know. You don't want to provoke his anger. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The sluggard will not plow because of winter. Therefore, he will beg during the harvest and have nothing. Oh, I'm not going to go out and plow. It's too cold out there. And so he waits till it warms up, but by then it's too late. It's like the fellow who has a leaky roof. And when it's raining, you know, water's pouring in. He says, well, I can't go out and fix it now. I might get wet. I'll wait till it stops raining. And when it stops raining, he says, no, I'm not going to go fix it now. No need to. It's not raining. Remember, the road to success is marked by many tempting parking places. Don't get lazy. Don't get slothful. Be diligent. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I heard a very interesting quotation. Speak in such a way that it will encourage people to listen. And listen in such a way that it will encourage people to speak. Good advice, huh? The wise man takes the time to draw out the feelings of the person he wants to communicate with. This is especially important when it comes to communicating with our kids. You know, don't just shout orders at your children. Don't just preach at your children. Take the time to let your children speak to you. Take the time to draw out from their heart their feelings. You know, that's important in dealing with a child because often the child doesn't know their feelings. Their feelings are hidden from them. And it's up to the parent to draw out from the child what he's feeling. What his true emotions are. Notice I emphasize, take the time. Okay, son, I've got an appointment with you this afternoon at 6 o'clock. Just before we go to the club meetings tonight, right after dinner. We'll work in 5 minutes for you this afternoon, son. Quality time. But hey, you don't put time on communication. Don't put a time limit on communicating with your kids. Your kid's not going to open up to you in 5 minutes. It takes time. He has to be assured that his comments are welcome. He's got to be sure that and trust you that if he really expresses his feelings, it's not going to be some reprimand from you. That they're going to be respected, that they're going to be heard. You've got to be able to draw out from the heart of your child. It doesn't come out naturally. This is not an artesian well. You've got to lower the bucket and then pull it out gently so that nothing spills. This is true in a marriage. You can't just expect your spouse to communicate all his feelings to you in 5 minutes' time. And you've got to create a listening attitude to where he feels respected, to where he feels, you know, that you love him, that you really care about what he's going to say before he'll say it. Speak in such a way that it will encourage someone to listen, and listen in such a way to where it will encourage someone to speak. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? Now, it's been said that no one has ever complained about a woman talking when she's been bragging about her man. And that's what we have here. You know, everybody loves to proclaim his own goodness. Everybody loves to toot his own horn or to have his horn tooted. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. In other words, he scrutinizes his kingdom. He keeps up with what's going on, and he's quick to deal with the sin that he sees. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. I cannot cleanse myself. I can only be cleansed and purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ that I can be clean and pure. Diverse weights and diverse measures. They are both alike. An abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his deeds, by whether what he does is pure and right. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? By their fruits you will know them. If you watch a person closely enough, you'll be able to sense and pick up on their attitude by how they react, how they handle situations, how they behave. This is especially true of children. Because children have yet to learn the art of hypocrisy. And if you'll watch a child play with his peers, if you'll watch him react to his siblings, you'll be able to learn a lot about that child. You can read his attitudes by noting his actions. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. The Lord's given you two eyes and two ears. Be alert. Be aware of what's going on around you. Don't be naive. Don't be stupid. Use what God's given you. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. You picture the guy that goes on the used car lot. And he's talking to the salesman, and he says, man, this car's a piece of trash. Look at the broken windshield. Look at these tires. And he goes and he badmouths the car on and on and on. And then he offers him some kind of lowball price, and the guy takes it. And he jumps in the car and he drives off and he shows his friends what a great deal he got. Oh, it's good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, begins to boast. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Now, if you want to be kind and generous and make someone a loan, that's fine. But be just as smart. Make sure you get a little collateral. And it's kind of like, let's try to negotiate, but keep the gunpowder dry. As we do. Be smart. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. If a friend will talk to you about another person, they will talk to another person about you. You be careful. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. You give a child too much too soon, and before long, it'll be gone. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Man, you can't read the future. And these 10-year plans that we make are so naive. How do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't. Don't be so rigid with your plans. Be flexible. Go with the flow. Who knows what God's going to be doing in the future? And you got to be flexible. You got to be able to let the Lord lead you and guide you. Take it a day at a time. Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. We'll get to vows and the importance of vows when we get over to Ecclesiastes. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man, perhaps his conscience, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The Lord is placed in the heart of every man, believer and unbeliever alike, a lamp, a conscience that shines a light on good and evil and searches out his ways. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength. And the splendor of old men is their gray head. Now, man, when I start getting old, and it hasn't happened yet, but when I start getting old, I want to grow old gracefully. None of this Grecian formula for me. I'm going to be proud of every one of those gray hairs. You know, hey, I'm growing old. Praise the Lord. You know, and I just want to grow old gracefully and end up going out with a bang for Jesus. That's why I love Bruce Wilkes so much. No Grecian formula for Bruce. Just growing old gracefully. It's good to have you back, Bruce. I've not had anybody to pick on for the last couple of years. Blondes. Sheetrock dust. And blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And we'll pick up chapter 21 next week. And I hope Bruce will be back.